the Lord. You know, last week we talked about a lot of the things that got talked about in Sunday school, and today we'll probably talk about some of the things that got talked in Sunday school today too. But I said something to you last week, and I said that you know that we behold the face of the Lord as in a glass darkly. And the title to my sermon today is Glass Darkly. And, you know, that sounds like, you know, that you can only see out and nobody can see in. Well, that's not really what it's supposed to mean. If you turn out all of the lights in this room and it was dark outside and you went over and there was just enough light in here to where you could look into the window there, the glass, and it was dark outside, the thing that you would see would be yourself. It would act like a mirror. And, you know, we see the Lord in a glass darkly. But there's coming a time when we're going to see him clearly and when we see him as he is and really come to the full realization of that he is inside of us and that we're complete in him. Scripture says when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. Now, the problem is that we don't always stay in that reality. We come in and out of it. And I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you here, and then I'm going to read you a couple of little stories or whatever. But Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And you know, I got news for you. Even when you witness to somebody, even when you do what Julie did, you're helping turn them to the Lord. You know, you're acting like a star to them. You're giving them guidance. You're bringing the light of the Lord to them. You're gonna shine like the firmament, you know. And I tell you what, when they come in contact with you, they won't be the same. They'll walk away different than what they were before they met you. In Romans 9:18-25, and this is out of the Weiss translation, and I know a lot of people don't read the Weiss translation. I have a lot of old translations too, but I like this. The way it says here, and it's verse starting with verse 19 through 25. It says, "For all creation, gazing eagerly as if without stretched neck, is waiting and longing to see the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation fell into subjection to failure and unreality, and not of its own choice, but by the will of him who so subjected it." And we were talking about that back there in Sunday school. You didn't choose to not see reality. God lowered you into that realm. But what it is that when he begins to reveal himself to you, he starts bringing you into the reality of God. And I love that says it that way. And it says, "Yet there was always the hope that at last creation itself would also be set free from the theridome of decay, so as to enjoy the liberty that will be attended and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning together in pains of childbirth until this hour. And more than that, we ourselves, though we possess the Spirit as a foretaste and a pledge of the glorious future, yet we ourselves inwardly sigh as we wait and long for the open recognition as sons through the deliverance of our bodies. It is in hope that we have been saved, but an object of hope is such no longer when it is present to view. For when a man has a thing before his eyes, how can it be said that he hopes for it? But if we hope for something which we do not see, we then can eagerly and patiently wait for it." And you know, what we're really waiting for is for reality to break forth in us. And it's breaking forth because we're coming to a greater and a greater knowledge in him as time goes on. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And who is it by? The Spirit of the Lord. You can't change yourself. You know, I've had things over in my life over the years that I've tried to change. And it seems like the harder I try to change it, the more it sticks its ugly head up. You know what I mean? I can't change myself a lot of times. You can't either sometimes in certain things. But I tell you what, God can. And he will when it's according to his purposes. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, then we shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith that all things were put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which put all things under him. And when all things should be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God, the fullness of God," that's what it's talking about, "may be all and in all." How many's all? That's all. Praise God. That's powerful scriptures there, folks. I'm going to tell you. You know, I'm going to read you this little story. And from 1508 to 1512, the artist Michelangelo lay on his back. I mean, that's a long time. That means he laid on his back for 4 years and painted. For 4 years, Michelangelo lay on his back and painted the ceilings of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. But smoke and pollution began to mar Michelangelo's magnificent artwork, and it began to fade almost immediately. Within a century of completion, his work, no one remembered what his original frescoes had really looked like. Painter, I'm going to call him Bajimo Bigatti, described it in 1936. "We see the colors of the Sistine Chapel as if through a smoked glass." Not seeing it clearly. In 1981, a scaffold was erected to clean the frescoes and adorn the chapel with a special solution. Fabruzzo Manicelli and these Italian names, I'm trying to pronounce them very good. But anyway, another Italian guy who was a painter gently washed a small corner of the painting. The results were stunning. No one had imagined that beneath centuries of grime lay such brilliant colors. For the next 8 years, and eight is a number for new beginnings in Scripture, for the next 8 years long than it took to paint the original work, the ceiling was carefully restored. The task was completed on December the 1st, 1989. The results was breathtaking. For the first time in nearly 500 years, the people viewed this masterpiece the way it was intended, in all of its color and beauty. Now, let me tell you something. We were talking back there about God created everything. He created you. And he created you perfect in him. Now, you don't think you're perfect. And a lot of it's because of the smoke and the grime and everything else that tends to stick to the outside of you sometimes and tends to stick to your natural mind. But I want you to know that he's using the washing of the water of the Word of God to begin to cleanse all that stuff away, that we come to the full reality of who and what we are in Christ. And when we come to that full reality of who and what we are in Christ, you're going to see that in Romans the 8th chapter, it says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I'm going to tell you what, God don't make no junk. And don't look at yourself as being junk. Don't look at yourself as being not a wonderful work of art. I sometimes listen to women talk, and women have a tendency more than men to down themselves a lot. You know, they will, and they shouldn't do that. Ladies, quit doing that. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. Quit telling yourself, oh, gosh, I'm ugly. I need my hair done. I need this. I need something else. I mean, it's okay to do that stuff. That's fine. But you're beautiful. You're a masterpiece. God made you. You're perfect. You know, when he looks at you, he says, that's my perfect daughter. When he looks at the men, he says, that's my perfect son over there. Now, we don't have the eyes to see that yet because we're still kind of looking through the grime and through the glass darkly. We're not seeing plain vision. But I want you to know, you're perfect. He don't make no junk. And in Colossians 1:28 says, and this was Paul saying this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And you know, in this church, we preach and teach a lot growing up into Christ. We just don't teach about you getting more money or newer cars or newer houses or a lot of the things that a lot of people preach out there. That stuff's okay. God will bless you as he sees fit to bless you in those areas. But he would that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Your soul, when your mind, will, and intellect and emotions comes to the realization of who and what you are in Christ, then you're going to prosper mightily. Because he told Abraham in the Old Testament, he said, I am thy exceeding great reward. Not going to heaven, not getting a mansion on the hill or whatever. He said he was the exceeding great reward. And when we come to the realization that we're not apart from him, you know, Rich quoted that scripture back there today about Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where it says that there's one spirit, you know. And a lot of people, he was saying, and I was trying not to say too much, but there was one person saying, well, you know, in the Old Testament, sometimes they didn't believe that they had the spirit. Some people teach that. I got news for you. If there's only one spirit, that spirit that's in was in them back there is the same spirit that's in you. Amen, that's right. Now, the difference is that when you're born again, you're born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You're born into with the water of the washing of the Word of God. And what happens is that your vision begins to change. You begin to look at yourself differently. You begin to look at God differently. And if somebody's really teaching you right, you won't be looking for God out there. You'll start looking for him in here. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. His presence inside of you. And when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what they really received was an awakening to what God already had done. Now he let them visually see so that they would understand that when on the day of Pentecost, you know, after crucifixion, they were in the upper room and they were in one accord. They were all praying and they were in one accord, and you get 120 people, it's pretty hard to get 120 people in one accord. You know, I was sitting back here listening to you all this morning. And you know, it was lovely to see y'all fellowshipping and all that, but y'all weren't saying the same thing. Some over here were saying this, some over here were saying that, some over here were saying that. But you know what? When we come to the realization of who and what we are in Christ and what his spirit is in us, we're going to start saying the same thing. We're going to start speaking with one accord. We're going to talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and we're going to tell creation about that in such a way that they're not going to be able to resist it. They're going to be so drawn to that they don't know, they won't even know why. But I tell you what, the reality of God, it'll break forth. And it's going to break forth in all creation, like I read you up there. Creation, Philip says they're standing on tiptoe. You know, when somebody stands on tiptoe, I was watching Cora down here with grandma there, and when she wanted grandma to pick her up, guess what she was doing? She was getting up on her tiptoes and dancing around, pick me up, you know, because she was excited. She wanted grandma to pick her up. And, you know, and I was watching her, and I'm not just drawing her out, but I'm saying because she's a little kid. And he said, except you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God except you become as a little child. And I was watching her, and as the music was playing and we was worshiping, she was just dancing and hopping up and down and having the best time. And you know what? Some of you all need to dance and hop up and down and have a good time when you come in here. I'm not a dancer, and if you ever see me doing that, you know the Holy Spirit's moving on me. But I kind of sway back and forth and tap my foot a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, I that was making me smile because I thought, look at her. She's loving God. You know, and you don't think that pleases the Lord when he sees that? You don't think it pleases him when he sees you showing the joy of the Lord? We were talking about that this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength, you know. And praise God. But anyway, even like that fresco, you're like that fresco. You're perfect. You're beautiful. And I tell you what, as God begins to wipe away the grime and the gruck and the muck and everything else that's gotten into our lives, and we've been subject to that, not because we wanted to be subject to it, but for some reason in his purposes, he allowed us to be subject to that. And I've asked the Lord a few times as to why, and I feel like it's sort of like Paul. You know, Paul had that thorn in his flesh. Paul had an abundance of revelation of Jesus Christ. We're still preaching the same things that Paul said 2,000 years ago to a certain extent. And you know what? Because of the abundance of revelation that he had in Jesus Christ, God allowed a thorn to be in his flesh. Something that and we don't know what it is. Some people say it was his eyesight, it was this or was that. I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't some weakness that he fought with. If it wasn't some attitude that he couldn't hardly get over or whatever. Whatever that happens to be in your life, you all got a thorn in your flesh if you'll admit it. There's something there. And you know what? He besought the Lord three times. And three's a wonderful number because three's a number of deliverance and a whole lot of things and completion and a lot of different things. But I tell you what, and what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I believe sometimes he lets us look at the grime a little bit so that we realize that without him, the glory ain't there. He is the glory. And he wants to wash us with the water of the word. That's why it's important for you to come and fellowship, sit in the classes and hear the word of God. Because you need to walk out of here today and know that you're special. You're a masterpiece. But you're a masterpiece not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He's the master. He's the creator. Wow. Think about that, folks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. You don't have to do it. He will do it. And I tell you, the greatest freeing revelation that we can have in this hour is to realize he's going to accomplish these things. And what we need to do is submit our bodies a living sacrifice to him every day, just telling, Lord, here I am, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world tell you who and what you are. I'm going to tell you what, and don't get mad when I say this, you ain't a Republican, you ain't a Democrat, you ain't an independent, you're a child of God. Quit letting people tell you who you are, and start listening to who God says you are. That's what's important, not what man says. Man says a lot of things, and if we're not careful, we'll take them titles, and we'll put them on ourselves, and we'll try to fit in a box to fit them. Don't fit in that box. Let God do with you what he's going to do with you. You're a Christian. You're a son of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You are kings and priests unto God. All that other garbage out there, that's garbage out there. I'm going to tell you. And all that's crumbling. It's going to crumble because there's coming a time when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You know who his Christ are? You. You're his Christ. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. The glory that shall be revealed in you. Creation's groaning and travailing, wanting to see that glory break forth. And I'm going to tell you what, it won't break forth because you do a bunch of good stuff. It'll break forth because you present yourself to him, and he does it through you. He's the one that'll do it. He's the master builder. You know, Rich was talking about the scripture back there where it talks, where it was in Jeremiah, where when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he told him, before you were in your mother's womb, I called you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. And I got news for you. You all have been called. You've been called to special things. Whatever that special thing is, if your special thing is to talk to somebody at the hearing aid place, that's okay. That's just as necessary as somebody out there that's preaching to 10,000 people. If your special thing is just to help your next door neighbor or to help somebody that needs help, then you know what? That's your special thing. Do the little stuff in God, whatever it happens to be. If you don't do the little stuff, he ain't going to let you do the big stuff. But I tell you what, there is no big stuff because it's all just as important as anything else. You know, I had a brother tell me one time that he had some of the biggie prophets prophesy over him. And when he said that to me, I was thinking, what in the world are you saying? There ain't no biggie prophets. There's only a biggie God. There ain't no biggie prophets. They're just servants of God. They're just mouthpieces God can speak through. They're not no bigger than nobody else, you know. Oh, praise God. When are we going to wake up and quit, quit exalting man above God? You know, in the Psalms, he said, I have said ye are gods and sons of the Most High. And he said, how long will you allow the earth to be out of course, O God? Same word, Elohim. And he said, how long are you going to let the earth be out of course? And you know how long we're going to let the earth be out of course? Until we totally yield to his presence and do everything that he tells us to do. And when we do that, the earth's going to get back in course where it should be. And I tell you what, he said, to them that slay you, he said, they won't say you're God. They'll say you're man. You're Adam, you know. And we know, as in Christ, all shall live; as in Adam, all die. And what it is, it's the nature of Adam. Adam's name means deceiver. It means It basically means man of low degree. It means hypocrite. It means a bunch of stuff like that. Man, we need that to die in us. We need to quit being a man of low degree and start being a man of high degree. And the only way we can be a man of high degree is God's presence being present in our life in greater depths. And we can quit being a hypocrite because we do what we say, and we say what we do. But we fall short of that all the time. We all do, to a certain extent. Philippians 1:6 in the Message says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ appears. And you know where he's going to appear at? In you, in his body. That full appearing is going to come inside of you. In Philippians 1:6, this is the Weast, it says, for on this I am confident that he who began a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read you a couple other things, and I want you to understand this. I want you to hear this. God will never kick you when you're down. Now, a lot of people say, oh, my God, I failed God. I can't go to church. I did something last night I shouldn't have done. Get that stuff out of your head. He won't kick you when you're down. He loves you. And what you need to do, if you feel like you failed him in some way, draw closer to him. You know, I will say this, and Mark might not like me saying this, but when he was a little kid, if he did something that I ended up correcting him for, and if I spanked him, you know what he would do a lot of times? He would hug me. And guess what? I couldn't spank him no more if he hugged me. He'd say, I'm sorry, Dad. You know, and if he said that, that was the end of it, you know. Then if I kept spanking him, I felt bad after that, you know. But I'm going to tell you what. Hug the Lord. Hug him tightly when you're getting spanked. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son that he receives. If you endure without chastisement, correction, it says you're bastards. And that's what it says in King James. And you know what a bastard is? It's a child, but he don't have the authority. He don't have the name. You know, nowadays when people aren't married, they give the kids the father's last name. But they didn't used to do that, you know. And you know what? When it came time to inherit, unless you wrote a specific proviso in your will, that person didn't inherit anything because they didn't have your last name. But I want you to know, you have his name. When you've given your life to him, you have his name. You've not been written out of the will. And, buddy, his will is a wonderful will. It says, God will never kick you when you're down. He won't look at you when you're feeling tired and unworthy and say, what's the matter with you? Try harder. He never tells you to try harder. God isn't looking for impressive feats of showmanship from you. Rather, he's looking at the attitude of your heart. He has compassion for you when you've failed, and he treats you with your wounded spirit with love. God accepts you just as you are. Don't ever fear that you're not good enough for him, because that's not what God is interested in. He just wants you to be eager and to obey him willingly, to trust him more. Because when you're truly a person, then you become truly a person that he can work with. But I want you to know, I try to say this almost every time we go to the mission on the radio program when we do it on Wednesday. And Rich does a wonderful job down there in leading that, and Mike too, you know. But I try to get it out if one of them guys doesn't say it. And I tell the people over the airwaves, God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Not just the Christians, the people who've accepted what he's done. He died for the sins of the whole world. And I tell you what, when we come to that realization and realize that, then we can come to the realization of that he don't make no junk. And I got one more thing I'm going to read you, and this is called Silver and Gold. To make gold and silver fit for use, they must be put in the fire. This process serves to both remove their impurities and make the precious metals malleable. You know what malleable means? That means it can be bent and it can be shaped and it can be made into something precious. You know, this ring here, when if somebody brought me up a chunk of gold that was in a rock, it'd be nice to have the gold, but I couldn't do anything with it. I couldn't wear it on my finger, or I couldn't give it to Margaret to wear. But you know, once that thing went through the fire, and the impurities began to come up to the top, and then they begin to skim them away, and once it cooled off, then that could be shaped into something of precious value, you know. And you know, gold is a type of the divine nature of God, and silver is a type of the redemption of God. That's why you see that mentioned in Scripture so much. And in Malachi, it says he'll sit as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap to thoroughly purge the sons of Levi. And the sons of Levi, the name Levi means joined, sons who are joined to him. So don't feel bad when the heat gets turned up. It's going to get turned up once in a while on you. But you know, the one thing that I love about, I read this story years ago, this little article, and it was about purifying silver, and I didn't know about purifying silver. They said that the way that you can tell when silver has been purified is that when it comes up, it comes up to the top, and if stuff's been skimmed off, when the person who's doing the firing can see himself in the silver. And when you can see yourself in the total redemption of God and realize that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and that you don't have to feel guilty, you don't have to feel insignificant in Christ, you don't have to feel any of those things, because you've been redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus. And that redemption is perfect. But it also says in silver that if once that happens where you can see your face in it, if you turn up the heat just a little bit more, it's destroyed. And you know what? God doesn't want to destroy anybody, and he's not going to destroy anybody. What he will do, he will destroy the wood, hay, and stubble in their lives. And everybody's got everybody going to hell and burning up forever. I'm going to tell you what he's going to burn up. He's going to burn up your attitudes. He's going to burn up your motivations. He's going to burn up your addictions. He's going to burn up all the things that are not of him. And you know what will be left? Only the precious. His nature in you is the only thing that's precious. Praise God. But I just want you to know, folks, he loves you with an everlasting love. And it says God prepares you and makes you ready for service in much the same way, in the heat of pressure of everyday life, God burns away the things that hinder you from serving him, and he molds you into something who truly shines with his love. I love that. That's a great little article there. But I want you to know, folks, when you look in that glass darkly, just remember, even when it's dark still, just remember what you're going to see in there is you. And we start beholding the Lord, which means we start recognizing that the Lord in us is what really matters. I'm going to tell you one more scripture, and then I'm going to close with that. Back in Ezekiel said he was by the river Chebar, and he says he saw visions of God. And if you go back and do some word study on that, you know what the visions of God he saw? It says he had mirror visions. What happens when you look in the mirror? Who do you see? Think about that. And he talks about what he saw, you know, when he saw that. But all that was going on right in here, inside of him. And I want you to know that's going on right inside of you. And I've told you that story Preston Eby told years ago when he came here. And Preston Eby was kind of a shorter guy. Excellent, excellent super teacher. If you don't get his papers, you'd be good to get his papers. He's a super, super Bible teacher. But anyway, not that he's any better than anybody else, but God has so chosen to pour himself through him with a lot of wisdom and understanding. But he was maybe about this tall and bald-headed and had a little beard and wasn't the best-looking guy in the world. He said, every morning when I get up, I look in the mirror and I say, Eby, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God. And you know what? When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, tell yourself, whatever your name is, I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. And when I say daughter, I'm not making it any less, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. When you come to the fullness in Christ, all this gender stuff's going to get out of the way. There ain't going to be no gender there. It's just going to be the presence of God so great in your life. And let me tell you what, if you don't think that, even look at what happened when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelations, and John described him. He said he had hair white like wool, eyes were like a flame of fire. He said his paps were girded about with gold, and paps is the name for female breasts. And that was Jesus. And you say, well, was Jesus deformed? No. No. God was showing the love nature of God in Jesus, because his paps were girded about with gold. And what do you do with your paps when you take a little baby? You pull them up what? To your breast, and you give them the milk that makes them grow, the sincere milk of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus wants to do to all creation, bring them to the sincere milk of the Word of God. And once you give them the sincere milk of the work of God and they begin to grow up, then after a while you start throwing a little mixed up food in there that's a little stronger. And it isn't too long before you start giving them meat. And you know what? You have to have your senses exercised to take the meat. In other words, you have to grow up. You don't throw a steak at a little baby. And that's what we need to realize sometimes. And even when you share testimonies with people, don't try to hit them with the deepest thing that you know, thinking you're going to impress them, because what you're going to do is drive them away. Give them the milk. If they're milk people, talk milk with them. And then gradually add a little pablum in there, a little cereal, a little bit of something else. And keep doing that. And after a while, you won't offend them. And after a while, you can start easing them up into the meat of the Word. But I tell you what, if you start throwing a bunch of meat at a baby, all you're going to do is choke them to death. You won't feed them. Okay, folks, that's all I had to share with you today. And I just want you to know, you are perfect in Christ. When Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," whenever Jesus spoke in the beginning in Genesis, and I want you to know you were part of that too. Whenever he spoke in Genesis and he said, "Let there be," it was. And when he said in the New Testament, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," guess what? You are, because of what he did, not because of what you did. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If somebody has, if you have a song, you're welcome to play a song if you have anything. Let's do the song first if you got a song.
If the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you, for you are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. Now he who began a good work in you He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. Now he who began the good work in you He who began the good work in you Yes, he is faithful to complete it Yes, he is He is faithful to complete it. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you. Yes. He who started the work, he is faithful to complete it in you.
Praise the Lord. If anybody would like prayer, you're welcome to come up for prayer. If somebody out there don't know the Lord, you haven't committed your life to the Lord, this could be your day today. This could be your time to make that commitment and move on with God. And if he's drawing you, don't pull back, because each time he deals with you, it gets a little tougher the next time he deals with you. He pulls on you a little harder. You know, I know an old-time preacher said one time, if God's got a hook in your jaw, you might as well come on. You ever see a fish when he's got a hook in his jaw? You better might as well. That fish might, after a while, he gets tired and he gives up, and then you reel him in. And you know what? Same with us. You know, I resisted the Lord from a young age, but I'm going to tell you what. He got a hold of me, and I thank God that he did. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to minister to the hearts here today. I ask you to just let your word just sink down inside, Father, and let it become that living word that just changes their lives. I thank you for what you're doing, and I ask you to just be an encouragement to people each and every day, that they would just realize that you're not mad at them. And if they fall a little short today or tomorrow, that you're not mad at them, you still love them. All they got to do is just ask you, Lord, to forgive them and move on in that area. And I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you all.